You are listening to City Lights Podcast. City Lights is a community inviting people to follow us as we follow Jesus. We are currently in our series, Brokenness is Beautiful, where Jesus provides a piercing perspective about life. He reveals a paradoxical view of beauty, which is counterintuitive and quite surprisingly found in brokenness. We hope you will discover with us that brokenness is beautiful.
What I'd like for you to consider is just simply this. What have you been pursuing? What have you been going after to pursue wholeness in your life? What have you sought to pursue wholeness? And just in case, because we live in a postmodern, we actually live in a post-postmodern culture. It's actually past postmodernism. And let me just kind of sum up what that means. In postmodernity, in postmodernism, it's just simply the going way of talking and thinking was just simply this. Whatever you believe is okay for you. Post-postmodernity looks like this. Whatever you believe and whatever I believe is okay for us, and you have to accept it, and you can't tell me anything other than what I believe is right for me. You don't have the right to basically say there's anything absolute. And I want to say to you this morning that there is an absolute truth, and it's come to us through the love of God, his righteousness demonstrated in his Jesus Christ. And so when I describe wholeness, I think it's important in our culture to actually kind of define terms. So I'm going to define what wholeness looks like, okay? Just a kind of a textbook definition of what it looks like to be whole. You'll see it on the screen. Whole is just simply this. The experience of well-being that occurs when one's mind, body, and spirit are working in harmony. Okay, now that is a like scientific, cultural, turf definition of wholeness. And if we're going to jump into and leap into what I mean and what I think Jesus means for us in the passage we're going to study, when he says wholeness, he's simply saying that definition that you see right there, but the experience of well-being that occurs when one's mind, body, and spirit are working in harmony with God. Yeah. With God. And let me just give it away before we have to get there. You and I can strive to find wholeness in anything else in this life, and you will be left wanting if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, if it's anything other than living God and what he gives us, if it's anything other than the gift that he gives us in himself, you will be found wanting, longing, scratching, reaching, searching all your days. So let's go back to the question and said a little differently. What would it take to experience harmony in your life right now? So we use the word wholeness and we use the word harmony. What would it look like for you to experience harmony or wholeness in your life right now? And let's go ahead and step out of, and you'll see if you continue to call City Lights a place you come to worship and you grow with us in community and you serve with us and give your life away here, you will know that we try to understand things, and we don't just try to do the normal spiritual answer. This is Sunday morning, the churchy answer. I'm not looking for those. So you're like, wholeness is found in Jesus. Yeah, I know that. But what I'm asking you is recently, what have you been pursuing or longing for to actually get a sense of wholeness emotionally? What have you been going after to find wholeness physically, relationally, socially? What have you been after? And you'll know it like this. I mean, here's how you can diagnose what's really going on for yourself functionally. What I'm asking you is functionally, what have you been pursuing to bring about wholeness in your life? For some of us, I think we just try to push away the past. And we think if we keep pushing it away and keep pushing it away, then the wholeness that I kind of have an illusion of right here will not be threatened, so I push that away. For some of you, it's just finances. When, you know, if I were to say to you, and I'm not about to do this, but if I were to say to you, like, who has the most debt in the room? Raise your hand. And no one's like, oh, I want to raise my hand. I want everybody to know about my financial, you know, depravity. No one's really going to do that. But if I were to say, hey, I'm going to pay off your debt. Whoever has the highest debt, I'm going to pay that debt off. I know that you would have an emotional sense of wholeness in that moment. You'd be like, wow, this is the best church plant ever. They gave all the money that Southside entrusted to them to me. This is incredible. We're not doing that. But I know that you would and I would experience wholeness. And so for some of you, and by the way, parents, if you have children in here, my daughter's in here and she's in sixth grade, and so she's going to hear me say things that maybe we haven't even talked about in the home. And these are opportunities as I bring things up for you to talk about them with your kids. But I know that we have found wholeness as a culture in all kinds of things, whether that be relationships or social setting or who's accepting us or positions at work or whatever it might be. And if we're really, truly going to be honest, and we won't use that word very often, honest, what I really will say is this. I believe we're always being honest with each other. But if we're really going to pull back a mask or the veil, we're going to say, I'm going to be real. I'm going to be transparent with you. If you're really going to be transparent, What would you say in the recent that you have been pursuing to bring about wholeness in your life? Just think about it. What have you been pursuing? Because here's what the scriptures tell us, and we're about to see in Matthew chapter 5 is this. That Jesus came to give us life beyond description, beyond what we could ask or even imagine. In John 10, he describes it like this, and he says, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you life that is abundant. It's an abundant life. It's life. You know what abundant life looks like? It's life that births life. And that's why you've been rescued. Not so that you could just hoard life for yourself and be whole, but wholeness, if it's real whole, it gives life to others. It pours out, not because you should, like, go do this. It's the norm. It's natural. It's just what happens. So Jesus is, I think what he's trying to help us understand in the passage we're about to get to is this. If we look for wholeness in any other thing other than him, what it looks like in a metaphor is we're putting a Band-Aid over an open wound. You know what we do in our culture? If you type in duct tape later, duct tape, like duct tape solutions, that might be a company name, but type in like duct tape something where, and you'll see really quickly, I typed that in, I think the first 10 pictures, I saw a car held together by duct tape, and I saw clothing held together by duct tape. Actually, I saw clothing that was only duct tape, like a duct tape suit that someone had on. And then the most disturbing one I saw of all was an airplane. I kid you not. An airplane where the whole middle section was held together by duct tape. Do you want to get on that plane? Well, here's what we do in life, though. We just, in our culture, we've gotten to the place where saying, like, if it holds it together, then it's okay. We've actually kind of moved from this idea of if it's not broke, don't fix it, to you can't tell me something's broken, to don't even have an opinion about my life. What I do and what I put on my life and what I'm covering up is not your business. In fact, we actually have gone further than that. We said, you have to affirm that it's okay. But love doesn't do that. Love does not leave you with a Band-Aid covering a deadly wound. And love does not say, yeah, duct tape looks good on your life emotionally. Duct tape looks good on your life relationally. So I don't know what your longings are, whether it's to find that special someone, or maybe if you're young, just that your maybe parents would just lay off a little bit, as in your language, they put so much pressure on you, or maybe if you're like my daughter, you just like a new bed in your bedroom rather than the one her daddy built her a year ago, and that's okay, Annabelle, we're still working through that. Whatever it might be, if we're really gonna truly be real with one another and transparent, I think that oftentimes functionally we're pursuing a lot of different things rather than Jesus and other than Jesus to find fulfillment. And how does that leave you in the end, by the way? Empty. Someone said it. It's a perfect word. Here's what it comes down to. This is kind of what it's all about. I want to give you three lines. If you're taking notes, there's a lot of things to write down that should provoke thought later. You are meant to uncover and embrace your brokenness, not cover it up. Adam and Eve, the first people who experienced brokenness, what do they do right away? Ran, hid, and covered it up. I mean, you might look like, oh, it is post-modernity. No, no, no. It was the first original sin caused man to hide from the presence of God. But you and I were meant to uncover and embrace our brokenness. And this series that we're in, this conversation we're in, is called Brokenness is Beautiful, meaning this: there is a possible way for us to uncover our brokenness with God, and he actually declares over us beauty. That's the hope of God. That's the hope of the news that Jesus loves us. That somehow, he says, if you would just embrace actually where you are and who you are and what you are, I can take that and make that beautiful. It's those who say, I'd rather have a Band-Aid on, I'd rather not let you in, that are not able to be rescued in that way. You are meant to uncover and embrace your brokenness with God. And wholeness is found when we embrace our own brokenness. Key point, with God. So then the question, I mean, if you're like a deductive thinker, you're thinking, okay, well then how do we do that? How does that happen? And that's the great question. You can just simply say that. How do we get there? How do we really become whole then? And I know, I mean, I talk to people on a daily basis and everybody wants this. Everybody wants a sense of wholeness, don't we? We really do. And we believe, I think a lot of us believe that Jesus is the answer, but still, if we're really gonna be transparent, we go, I know he's the answer, but functionally, I still struggle with all of these thoughts about myself and others, and I'm clinging for a job, or I lost a job, and now I'm undone, and we have real concerns. This is gonna be a community that talks about real issues all the time. We have to, because that's real life. And Jesus did, and when Jesus talked about it, it brought life to people. I think Augustine maybe said this in the sweetest way in history, and this is a guy that was born in 354, so this guy knew it a long time ago that we will be on this constant wandering until we find ourselves in him. He says this. He's talking about God, and he says, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." I just want to say to you, maybe you're in here this morning, you don't have a relationship with God because of the past. It's been hard. Maybe you were in the church at some point. Maybe you were in the Catholic church. Maybe you were raised in an agnostic home or atheist home. And listen, you're on a journey just like many of us. But I hope that you could come to the place where we've found hope, and it's in Jesus Christ. And I know this. I have been somebody who was restless at times in my life because I was looking to find rest and hope and wholeness in someone and something other than my Creator God. And I want to say boldly, but yet as kind as I can, you and I are meant to find rest in Jesus Christ alone. And I say this with an urgency and love and kindness. You will be restless until you find rest in him. And I might not know you very well, but I have a love in me for you because it's God's love in me for you. And I don't want you to be restless because I know what it's like to be restless. I know it. I know what it's like to not turn the mind off and not find any satisfaction in my circumstances or relationship, in relationships with my life and anything I'm going through. And it's terrifying, isn't it? It's terrifying. And God's rescued us from having to live that way. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to Matthew chapter 5. Like I said, we're starting a conversation today called Brokenness is Beautiful. And it's really a conversation about wholeness. That's really what it's about. It's about wholeness. And that bumper that you watched before I came up here to speak, it just says Brokenness is Beautiful, a conversation about wholeness. And ultimately, what we see in Matthew chapter 5 is a sermon that Jesus gave. It's his first sermon. It's really regarded as the most famous sermon in history. And I thought as we start City Lights together, and I was praying months and months ago, I said, God, what do you want us, how do you want us to start? And it became really clear this is where we're supposed to be. And I thought, how cool it is that we're starting this community with the very first sermon that Jesus gave. And you know, this is what's so exciting about this. He looks at people who are all kinds of broken, and he declares and shows them how their lives actually can be beautiful in the midst of their brokenness. What's amazing is Jesus is a paradoxical teacher. He teaches in paradoxes. He basically, you'll see this morning what he says, and it'll just blow you away. It should just illuminate your mind for you in a way that is just, it's heavenly. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20 is where we're going to read. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. I think it'll be up on the screens for you. So Jesus is preaching. This sermon is called the Sermon on the Mount. He's up on a mountain. And he's teaching to loads and loads of people, people who he has healed, people who have heard him teach, and they're interested in Jesus. He started his ministry, and they're very interested in him, so they're all coming out to hear him or to see what he's going to do next. And he gets there, and some of the people that are there are also very religious people, meaning they always try to do the right thing, constantly trying to do the right thing. And he's talking about those kinds of people right here. And he's talking about the kinds of things that they were trying to do, which historically was called the lawful things, like the things that were law. You had to do these things to be righteous or to be in right standing with man and possibly to be right standing with God if you did those things perfectly. And so he says this, verse 17, chapter 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, to destroy the law, to remove the law, abolish the law or the prophets." And when he says the law or the prophets, Jesus is looking backwards and saying all the Old Testament was, it's a history of the Jewish people. God called the Jewish people, the Israelites, and he said, "You will be my people and I will be your God and I will demonstrate my glory to you and I will demonstrate my glory through you." And he basically called a people to himself, and these were his children in history. And so when Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy or remove or take away or abolish the law and the prophets," he's saying, "I'm not here to say that stuff doesn't matter. I'm not here to remove that." And really a way you could say this is, I didn't come here to make any of that easier for you. That's really what it comes down to. If I was going to put it in, if I was just talking with somebody downtown today and they had no church background, no Bible background, I'd say Jesus didn't come here to make it, quote, easy for us. He didn't come here to just destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And through that, destroy all the consequences and repercussions of the law on those who would believe in him. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here we go. So he says, do not think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets, everything that has been spoken about what it looks like to be in fellowship with God. I have not come to abolish those things, but to fulfill those things. So the law, ultimately, there were 613 different laws in the Old Testament. Let me say that again. 613 laws in the Old Testament. All the ways to live in right standing with God and man. Okay? All the ways to live in right standing with God and man. Of those 613 laws, 365 of those were do nots or prohibitions. 365 do nots. I don't know what kind of person you are, but I really do not like when people tell me you can't do this and you can't do that. Imagine hearing 365 of those. 365 thorough do nots. And then you have 284 do's, but they're not just do's, they're must do's. 284, hey, you got 365, don't do this, and then 284 to-do list. That's thorough. 613 laws. So that when Jesus says, I didn't come to make those easier, I didn't come to destroy those 613 things. I came to fulfill those. I came to live perfectly under the law. And the prophets, meaning everybody who spoke that God used. A prophet in the Old Testament was somebody that God would speak through. He would choose somebody to speak through to his people so they would know what God felt, what God thought, what God wanted to do. He would speak through these people. They were prophets. So Jesus says, I didn't come to remove these people. I didn't come to make it easier. I didn't come to do anything but fulfill all that was spoken about. And here, let me say this, just in case you're not sure. Like, Chris, what was the law all about? Here's a simple way to explain what the law was all about. The law's sole purpose was to drive you to know that you needed a savior. That's it. And the law helped people survive because without law, there was no one telling me that I couldn't murder you and that I couldn't covet your wife and that I couldn't take from you when I wanted something that you had. Man was just going crazy. There were no laws, there were no things to prohibit them from doing those things. So God gave them law saying, if I don't tell you these things, you're gonna kill each other. You're gonna annihilate humanity. So in part, it was to protect them, but it was also going to be so heavy because there were 613 of these things that they were going to go, God, we can't do this. And it was literally to drive them to their knees going like, I can't do this, God. You know what this status is right here, this status, this posture? Brokenness. God was gracious in the Old Testament to give us the law to show us how broken we really were. We now, in history, back then had a standard now that no man could ever get to. And when we can't get to it, when we can't find wholeness, when we can't find righteousness, when we can't find that thing that we're looking for, that thing to honor God, that thing to get back to God, it causes us either to go, well, forget you, God. You know, if you're a young person, I bet you felt this with your parents at some point, when they have maybe 15 do nots and 23 must-dos. You're going like, I hate living under your house. And I hope you never say that. I know my parents are here. They were, I don't know if I said it much very loud to you, but I said it in my room a lot. I looked at my parents like, no, but I think I said some of those things at times to you. There's those moments where you go, I don't want to do your thing. I'm sick and tired of you putting rules on me. I'm sick and tired of you telling me what I should do and what I shouldn't do. And really, a lot of our frustration is because we want to do one thing and God wants us to do something else. Or our parents, or our bosses, or our coaches, or our teachers, or our spouses. Well, there's a lot of And ultimately, we have defined what wholeness looks like for us, and anybody that gets in the way of it, we try to get them out of our way. Man did that with God, but God is such a pursuing lover that he said, no matter how much you push me away, I'm gonna come down. I'm going to break into the world, and I'm going to give to you everything you never knew to ask, and I'm going to fulfill the law, and by fulfilling the law, it will feel like you are being, quote, destroyed and pressed down by the law, but as I fulfill the law, you're going to go, I can't do it, and God's going to go, well, I've made a way now that you can find wholeness apart from having to do it yourself. But know this, the law had to be fulfilled. Oftentimes, I think in talking about Jesus, we say that, oh, he did this or did that or he didn't. You know, I remember being in Italy, we were on a mission trip in Italy, and I remember somebody saying, oh, Jesus Christ didn't fulfill the law. Because he didn't wash his hands the way that certain people said he should wash his hands. And he didn't do certain things. And he actually did certain things on days that they weren't allowed to do certain things. So he didn't fulfill the law. Well, Jesus did fulfill the law perfectly, the law that God the Father gave perfectly, so that our hope is strong. And I'm going to explain that as we get to it here in this passage a little bit further. Let me keep reading. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, destroy it, the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Listen, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, until everything is completely different than you see it now. And by the way, it hasn't passed away. It's still here. He says this. Listen, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. An iota and a dot. All these things are. An iota just looks like a little apostrophe in Hebrew. And then an iota and a dot, these are just, it's like a serif, like a distinguishing mark to clarify one letter from another. And he's simply saying this, you're talking about full sentences? I'm saying not even the markings next to a letter are going to disappear or be abolished or be removed until everything is perfectly fulfilled. One of the things that I encourage you to respond back to God today is this. Thank you for how thorough you are. Because Jesus was all about honoring God the Father, he did that by staying in perfect fellowship and doing everything the Father told him to do and everything the Father told him to say. And because of this, he fully honored and fulfilled every single demand that was given over humanity. The only one in history to do this perfectly. So Jesus looked at the laws and said, Father, if this is what you've given humanity to do, I will give my life to that to the point of death. So that our children, our created, could be rescued, could be found whole and righteous and have harmony with us, Father, Son, and Spirit again. Verse 19, therefore, because of everything he just said, then he's saying, since all this is true, I didn't come to abolish or destroy or put it away. I've come to fulfill. And I'm going to be so thorough that not a single dot or a serif or any kind of point mark or stroke in any letter, not only a sentence or a word, but even the letter itself is not going to pass away until all this is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Listen, what Jesus is saying is there aren't shortcuts. You know, there aren't shortcuts. And I know for me, I love shortcuts most of the time. In fact, I would rather keep my car moving at all times, even if it takes me 5 minutes longer to get somewhere, rather than stop and wait at a stoplight. And I don't know if you're like me in that way. It's not a shortcut, but it's just progression, and I just like to move. And I see like four people nodding like, yep, I bet we'll see each other's car going through the parking lot some way so we can keep moving instead of the traffic. But what Jesus is saying here is this, he doesn't take shortcuts, and I think sometimes when I have chosen shortcuts or I have offered shortcuts to somebody else, it really doesn't help anyone at all. And he says, anybody who lowers the demands, anybody who lowers the requirements, anybody who lowers the standard of what my Father has given is considered least. So the cultural thing of whatever you want is okay for you is lowering the standard. In fact, what's beautiful about the law, I mean, it's offensive for God to look at you and say, you're unrighteous. You are altogether no good. You have not done anything good or pleasing at any point in your existence. That's offensive. If it doesn't offend you, you're going to have to help me understand why me look at you and saying you are altogether unlovely and not worth any love. You've done nothing good. That's offensive. But that's the message of the law. It's to help us see ourselves in the sight of God. And it should cause us to go, you're right, rather than going, no, I don't care what you say. Enough history has said, I don't care what you say, God. And the law is really, let me just put a couple words on it. The law is meant really to crush us. It's really actually meant to crush our spirit, to get us to the point where we actually might scream out like in the book of Psalms, you see different psalmists, guys who are writing poetry and history, they would cry out to God and say, help me, deliver me, rescue me, I need you. And God consistently hears those cries. See, God helps the brokenhearted. Psalm says that. Actually, City Kids and Little Lights are hearing that psalm this morning, that God is near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. He's near to them. Do you realize what happens? If you don't take a posture of brokenness and submission, what kind of posture are you taking? I actually mean for you to respond. What kind of posture are you taking? What is it? It's proud. I will figure out a way to do it. My goodness will get me there. Or we do this in our culture. I'm at least not as bad as they are. I at least do more than they do. I'm very hopeful that some people I've been building relationships with for years will eventually come here and worship with us. And some of them this week told me, Chris, I'm not one of those kind of people that go there to a church. And I don't do the things you do. And you know what came next? But I do this and I do that. And they just filled in a couple of blanks. And you guys have heard all different things. Like I pray, or I'm nice, I'm kind, I'm benevolent, I give money, I'm charitable. And what they're saying is, I know I'm not as bad as some. So I think if there is a God, he'll make an exception for me. Listen, no exceptions have been made. That's offensive. That's mean. Chris, that's so small-minded. Culture, you can't say that. No, that's what God has said. And what's so beautiful about God's word is he says, there are no exceptions for you. It doesn't matter how attractive you are or how bad you have had it because of sin that has been done to you or you've done to others. It doesn't matter. God says the law is here to crush you. The law is here to show that you need help. And I'm the help. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And you know, it's not offensive to see something that's wrong about you, especially when somebody comes and brings a solution in love, right? It's so different. It's so different than somebody just saying like, you're so messed up. I don't want to be around you. God said, you're so messed up and I'm going to do everything it takes to be with you. Do you see how different that is? You suddenly know you're filth, but you're loved, and you're almost pulled into that relationship rather than repelled by it. Love does that. My wife, besides the Holy Spirit, my wife has been the single most influential, refining person in my life. Because she's loving enough to say, here's something really wrong with your attitude or your heart or your actions. And I know I don't ever have to pull away from my wife, because I know what she means. She's saying, I love you enough to know that this is not you, husband. This is not you, my love. And the flesh in me might want to go like, well, you know what you did? Do you know what you said that last week? You know, like sometimes when I'm immature and I'm just trying to defend myself, I do that. Other times, if I just catch my breath, I go, thank you so much for helping me get out of the mess that I was in. That's what God's doing. That's what he's doing. And that's what he's saying here. When he says, if you relax these laws, if you try to redefine the standard, here's the difficulty. If you try to redefine a standard to be with God or find wholeness, you will always come short. You'll always be found wanting and reaching and dying and resting, just wanting something to fill that void and that space that God can only fill. So when you relax the standards, know this, when you relax the standards and want to make it equal for you, you miss God. You miss him. You do not receive life that he has secured for you. And then there's the people who do them and teach them, and they will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so now he's going like, well, there are people who relax the laws and try to make it easy to do wholeness and righteousness and get with God. And then there are people who do the other thing where they actually do these things, and when they do them, they teach people about them. And then he clarifies who these people are. Look at this last verse. He says, I tell you this, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, man. I don't know if that means much to you yet, but listen to this. So it's a room full of, now it's an outdoor area on the mountain. And you know who's there? People who were outcasts, who had just been healed or hoping to be healed. And if you had some form of deformity or an illness, you were outcast in society. Sometimes if your illness or your behavior socially was so nasty and sinful and wrong that you would literally have to walk around and cry out, I'm unclean, stay away from me. And you had to walk away from people and around people because your life was so repulsive in their minds. These are the kinds of people that are listening to Jesus, because these are the kinds of people that heard about his teaching and they came to hear him teach. Some were healed. Some were hoping to be healed. And then there was other people there that were called Pharisees and scribes, and they were known as the elite right of right, the people who always did things right. A scribe was somebody who literally would copy down the Old Testament. Just write it down. Literally just write down the Old Testament. Copy it. Just basically memorizing every single thing the law said, experts in knowing every single one of the laws, and they would write it out for people saying, you need to do this, you need to do this. Now the Pharisees not only knew the law, but they accomplished the law. And I think in our culture, we have a strange idea of Pharisees. They were known as the most pious people, the most people who were interested in not only knowing right, but doing right. The issue with the Pharisees was this. They were all about doing the right thing on the outward, and it didn't match the inward. Here's what's so crushing, because you can probably look around and you might be the most righteous person in your social network. You might be the most righteous person, and you haven't done this, and you haven't done that, and you've paid this bill, and you've paid that bill, and you've been faithful to this person. You might be able to look around and say, I've done this and done that. Well, has there ever been a moment in your life where underneath it all, your motive was impure? Ever? At any moment? Even if you are perfect on the outside, does it match the inside? And what Jesus is saying right here is this. To people who were riffraff and had struggled and had missed the mark over and over again, he said, unless you've lived better than them, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven either. You know how crushing this message was? It's been, hey, we're starting a church with this message. You guys can't do anything good. Good night. We'll see you. You know, it's the sweetest news you'll ever hear. Because I know what it's like to be a man. And I know what it's like to be human. And every single one of us, whether we're ready to admit it or not, are broken. Every one of us. And the way to wholeness is embracing your brokenness. It's actually saying, yeah, I cannot measure up. I need help. I need a savior. I need someone to make beauty out of my brokenness, because I cannot do it. And I don't know if you're in that place today or not yet, but this is really just the intro message, and we're actually going to be looking at something called the Beatitudes, or the Beautiful Attitudes, for the next 6-7 weeks, and it'll be mind-boggling. And all Jesus is doing is this. He's saying, you focused on the outside, I'm only focused on the inside. The interior, your heart, not just your actions. The attitude underneath it all, not just the actions on the outside. So let me just basically say this is what it's all about. And you'll see these lines, you'll just see them. If you're taking notes, you try to write them down. But these are kind of sum up statements about what this is all about, what Jesus is trying to help us understand and bring us life. He's saying this, Jesus invites you to discover wholeness through embracing your brokenness. Discovering wholeness for you and me looks like embracing our brokenness. Isn't that so liberating? It's like somebody coming up to you and saying, you've messed up so bad. And you're never going to graduate. You're never going to get this. You're never going to be this. Or you're never going to experience wholeness spiritually. I mean, let's not try to get into metaphors anymore. You're never going to experience wholeness with God. And you go, really? I wish I could. And they go, well, you never can do it. And you go, I heard you. I get it. Well, you can't do it. I go, okay, I got it. I know. I wish there was a way. And they go, there is a way. You just did it. You just said that you can't do it. Now will you trust that someone has on your behalf? And his name is Jesus. Well, yeah, I'll do that. What's it going to take? What do I have to do? What do I have to do? What do I have to pay? What do I have to give up? I'll do it. And he goes, and he, meaning the messenger, he, meaning God, says to you, you admit that you're broken and you can't do it and that you need help, that you have, biblical language, sinned, fallen short of God, fallen short of the standards and the demands that will crush us when we start to consider them. Consider that before me and find in me life and forgiveness of your sins. And now I will see you as my child because I put my Holy Spirit in you. And you are no longer broken, and you are no longer an outcast, and you are no longer condemned, but you are now declared righteous. Because I did something right? No, because you recognize that you've only done wrong. And I, being God, says to us, I declare men righteous. And you recognizing your brokenness, then in that great exchange, you will find wholeness. I like saying it like this, And this is so true for all of us who try to live in a whole way. The pressure is off. You don't have to perform anymore. You don't have to try to go through the motions and look for, like, the standards that everybody puts on you or that you put on yourself. Stop! It is going to be the greatest joy of my existence besides loving God and loving my family. You guys are number three on my list. But it will be my greatest joy. Number three will be loving you and shepherding you. I mean, such an honor to do this. And one of the things I just want you to hear is this. Stop performing and stop trying to meet the standard. Jesus is the standard. And he says, you trust in my performance for you, past, present, and future. And I declare you just precious and righteous and whole, past, present, and future. The wholeness is found in the past, present, and future work of Jesus. And discovering wholeness requires that you uncover your brokenness. And harmony with God through Jesus makes and keeps you whole. And you know what wholeness lived out looks like? It doesn't look like Pharisees. Wholeness lived out looks like outward actions and inward attitudes matching. A whole person. You know you're a whole person when somebody comes up to you today and says, hey, I really need to talk to you about some things. And your mind is not flying 1,000 miles a minute going, what do they know? What did I do? What did I miss? You're going, huh, I'm okay with my outward and I'm okay with my inward. I'm living out this new life with God and I'm not afraid what they're going to share. And here's the thing, they might share something you did that was really offensive and you go, well, you know, there's times when I still act like a broken person and I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I did that. Will you forgive me? And then you continue to live in wholeness. So here's what it comes down to is just maybe a question for each one of us that I need for you to consider. I long for you to consider this. Is there any area in your life currently that you are depending on your performance to provide harmony for who you are, emotionally, spiritually, positionally, whatever it might be? Is there anything in your life that you're currently depending on that you can do? Just think about that, will you? Is there something you're planning on doing that you are connecting your joy to? Joy comes out of being a whole person in Christ. Joy does not come from you trying to make yourself whole. It will always leave you wanting. It never will work, ever. So then here's the final basic question. What might embracing your brokenness before God look like in this moment, right now? Because you don't need to worry about tomorrow or a week from now or how you're going to live out brokenness with God for this next year. I want to just simply ask you that simple question. What might embracing your brokenness before God look like right now? Just right now. What would it look like for you to go, oh my, there's nothing I can do. It crushes me, God. The fact that your standard is that perfect and I could never do it, it crushes me, God. What would it look like for you to embrace that before a holy and loving God? In this moment. And it might look like saying, I'm going to forgive someone. And I've been controlling my life and trying to make my life whole by refusing forgiveness. Or it might look like not being in control all the time of your situation and having your plan perfectly unfolding. For some of you in this room, I don't assume that every one of you has had the moment in your life where you say, and you've said, I am broken and I need Jesus to forgive me my sins. Jesus, would you come and forgive me and make me right with you and keep me right with you? I cannot find a life apart from you. I need you. For all of us, it has to start there. And you know what's beautiful? You start there and you know when you graduate and educate and move on from there? You never do. Your wholeness will always be dependent on Jesus and what he did and what he continues to do on your behalf. So what would it look like right now for you to embrace brokenness in this very moment? What band-aids have you been placing on broken areas of your life that God wants to bring wholeness to? Because band-aids can't heal your brokenness. Only Jesus can. I want to read to you Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And as I was reading that, I realized Jesus is saying, this is, you know, the same letter, this is the same account, Matthew, of Jesus' life. And I've taken what it said, and I've kind of paraphrased it for us. Because this is what Jesus is saying in this passage. They're a little bit of different words, but they mean the same thing. Listen, I think this is what he says to each one of us today. Come to me, all who are broken, and I'll make you whole. Trust me. Do life with me. I'll always be with you. Come experience the wholeness you've been looking for. It's found in me. And you probably know this passage. He says, you know, all of you who are weary and tired and thirsty, come to me and I'll give you life. Come to me, all who are broken. I'll make you whole. Trust in me. Do life with me. I'll always be with you. Come experience the wholeness you've been looking for. It's found in me. City Kids and Little Lights, their takeaway for this morning, what it's all about for them is just simply this. Beauty is knowing something is broken and asking God for help. Do you know that something is broken in you? And are you ready and willing to ask God for help? That's it. That's it.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. If the Lord used this message to speak to you, would you consider leaving us feedback on our iTunes or Facebook page? We would love to hear about what God is doing in your life. If you would like to know more about City Lights and how you can get involved, please visit our website at www.citylights.cc for more information. Have a great day.